The gospel lesson is found on page 936 in your Bibles. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew went with Philip, and they told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing by heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show by what death he was to die. The crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Jesus said to them, "The light is with you for a little longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you allow us this privilege to come into your presence to worship you this morning. We are here to worship you, to praise you, to bring you glory and honor. Father, we also come with an eagerness to meet you in this place, to hear your voice, to know your presence with us, to receive from you all that you have for us. Do that work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this past week, I received a brochure in the mail that made me smile. Now, often I'm just annoyed that I have something else to throw away, but this was different because it was a brochure about the Levita program. The smile was prompted as I remembered when I was on Young Life staff and participated in that program myself. Most of you probably don't know what I'm talking about. Spanish for the life. Levita is a wilderness backpacking program operating in the High Peaks region of the Adirondacks in New York. It involved 10 days of adventure in the mountains, having only that which we could carry on our backs. But the adventure didn't end when we got back home. We still had to deal with Levita laundry because of limited clothing and no shower or laundry facilities in the mountains. Our clothes were usually pretty much of a disaster. Ground in dirt, blood and charcoal stains, reeking of smell from perspiration, campfires and bug dope. Oh, that stuff was awful. We'd have to run our clothing through the wash 2 or 3 times. And sometimes it was so bad, we didn't bother trying to wash it. We just threw it away. It's possible to have that same approach with some people, maybe even ourselves, to think they are so bad or so lost, they are beyond hope. Today's psalm reminds us that is never the case. Psalm 51 is one of those psalms which there is a very clear connection with events in the life of King David of Israel, written by David following the confrontation he received from Nathan the prophet regarding David's affair with Bathsheba. If you know the story, you understand the psalm. If you're not familiar, let me give you a quick summary. We learn about that whole situation as described back in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. One spring evening, when the armies of Israel were off at war, King David got up and wandered around the roof of his house. And it went downhill from there. Across the way, he saw a woman bathing and, asking around, found out it was Bathsheba, the wife of one of his military leaders, Uriah, who was off at war. While arranging to have Bathsheba brought to him, David had relations with her and she became pregnant. Asking himself, what's a king to do? David came up with a scheme. Bringing Uriah home on leave, he let him visit his wife and then explain, he figured he could explain, you know, the baby was Uriah's. But Uriah was a noble soldier. He came back, sure, but not wanting to enjoy liberties his fellow soldiers at war could not currently enjoy, he chose to sleep at the door of King David's house rather than going to be with his wife. David then said, "Rats, I need a new scheme." That's in the original Hebrew. Sending Uriah back to battle, David gave orders to have Uriah put on the front lines. He told his top brass, when the battle rages, draw everyone else back except Uriah. They did as the king had ordered, and sure enough, Uriah was killed in battle. After the designated time for mourning, David took the widow Bathsheba as his own wife, thinking that he had sufficiently concealed the awkward problem. But the Lord, who had seen it all, sent the prophet Nathan to confront David about the whole sordid mess. Using a clever parable which made David infuriated against the main character, Nathan looked King David in the eye and said, "You are the man." Understand, not in the sense we, "You the man." That's not what he meant. Said, "That person that you are so infuriated about in the parable, David, you are that man." With the truth revealed, David responded, "I have sinned against the Lord." Clear about his own responsibility for his own sin, David comes before the Lord with this prayer for forgiveness. Using the liturgical form of the psalm found in our prayer book, we find a different progression of one thing leading to another, from a sinner's confession to God's glory. Best understood as one whole part rather than various components from which we can pick and choose, let's look at this psalm together. In the beginning, David comes before the Lord expressing his desperate need for forgiveness. Verse 1, he writes, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, and your great compassion, blot out my offenses." His need leads to confession. Notice that David does not try to argue or bargain with God. He does not dance around the severity of his sin, nor does he try to remind God of all the good things he had done as some kind of moral counterbalance. David knew God was justified in identifying David's sin, reinforced by the words he uses here. Transgression, which means the crossing of a boundary. Iniquity, referring to the depravity of his human nature. Sin, indicating the missing of a mark. All of those things were true. But trusting in God's compassion and mercy, David knew the Lord's forgiveness would run deep and prove thorough. The record of his transgression would be blotted out. The stain of his iniquity would be washed away. The stench of his sin would be cleansed. It was something David did not deserve, something David could not do for himself. It was something that needed to come from God because David had sinned against God. Let's pause for a second to label just the blatant sins. Lust, coveting, adultery, lying, murder, hard-heartedness. In a negative way, one thing leading to another over a period of time of deliberate actions. King David had shown himself to be a serial sinner, even as he tried to run from the truth. Let me ask, what's the worst thing you have ever done? Go ahead and just say it out loud. No, don't do that. I'm guessing when I said that, we each had one of two reactions. Either, at least I never did anything like David, or no way am I going to say that out loud. Like David, we tend to see the sin of other people much more clearly than our own. We have a large capacity for deceiving ourselves, convincing ourselves that we haven't done anything wrong, or at least certainly not as bad as that guy. When we do see our sin, we work pretty hard at hiding it from other people. Of course, we don't want them to think less of us. But no matter how much we hide our sin from ourselves or from other people, the Lord sees it all. We cannot hide our sin from God. For us to come before God confessing our sin, we are simply owning up to what He already knows. We are in need of His forgiveness. Back in the psalm, having confessed his sin and need and asked for forgiveness, David goes on to speak of the benefits of God's forgiveness. Verse 8, "Purge me from my sin, and I shall be pure. Wash me, and I shall be clean indeed." His confession leads to cleansing, and his cleansing leads to his renewal. Because he had no doubt in the sufficiency of God's forgiveness, David saw the potential of rejoicing in that gift. With that work of God, David would be a changed man. His heart would be different, and so his life would be different. Along with his personal renewal, David knew he would have personal fellowship with God. Rather than being estranged from God as a result of his sin, David would know the closeness of the Lord. The presence of the Lord would be very real, and he would not have to fear losing God's Holy Spirit. In fellowship with the Lord, David would know the joy of salvation and the assurance of God's sustaining grace throughout his life. Having his fellowship with God restored led quite directly to David speaking of the Lord's grace with others. Because God had given him reason to speak, David vowed to proclaim God's praise. Not a hollow form of worship, just going through the motions, but a heartfelt devotion which fills the forms with significance, singing of the glory of God. As Charles Spurgeon pointed out, a great sinner pardoned makes a great singer. A great sinner pardoned makes a great singer. When we sing that song with genuine hearts, we draw one another into the song. Our collective worship then brings glory and honor to God. David had indeed come to know the depth of God's forgiveness, hearing from the prophet Nathan, "The Lord has taken away your sin." A gift David could only receive by faith, trusting in God's covenant promise of forgiveness, even as the fuller provision of the new covenant was yet to be made. In Jesus Christ, the fullness of that provision has been made. No person is too stained to be beyond the power of Christ's cleansing work of salvation. No one is so permeated by the stench of sin as to be beyond the reach of his saving embrace. When the Apostle Paul reflected on the depth of his own sin, he cried out in desperation, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" His revealing answer coming in the very next breath, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Leading him to affirm for himself and everyone else, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Folks, that is the assurance we receive as Christians when we trust in Jesus as our Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We come before God with hearts honest and broken about our sin, knowing a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. We sang it together just a minute ago. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." When washed in the blood of the Lamb, we are changed. We are made a new creation. By his sacrifice, our transgressions are blotted out. The stain of our iniquity washed away. The impurity of our sin cleansed so that we are made whiter than snow, reckoned by God as righteous. By his indwelling spirit, we are empowered for serving him, for becoming transformed to be like him as his word is written on our hearts, for rejoicing in the salvation won for us by him as we walk as children of light. That is the depth of God's forgiveness, demonstrating the amazing depth of his love for us. You may have heard that the world-renowned physicist Stephen Hawking died this past week. Even with his long struggle with a motor neuron disease, he was a brilliant and accomplished physicist. And yet, by his own admission, he had no place for God in his universe. As he put it, "The scientific account is complete. Theology is unnecessary." He seemed to feed the notion that science and faith in God are incompatible. But that is certainly not shared by all scientists. Sir Isaac Newton was a brilliant mathematician and physicist with a long list of accomplishments. The story is told of when he was asked late in life about what he considered to be his greatest discovery. Newton humbly replied, "I have made two important discoveries in life. The one, I know I am a very great sinner. The other, I know Jesus is even a greater Savior." Honest about himself before God, Isaac Newton had come to know the depth of God's forgiveness given through Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have that assurance because we know him as our Savior. Because he is God's own provision, we know his work to be sufficient. God's forgiveness is deep and thorough. We have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and clothed in his righteousness. Folks, let that be written on your hearts today and forever. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have rescued us, even when we turned away from you, that you came to seek us out, to save us from ourselves. Through your Son, Jesus, you have redeemed us. In him, as our Savior, we know that we are forgiven. We do not need to fear the stain, the stench of our own sin. Because in Christ, it is gone. We thank you for that. Empower us with your Holy Spirit to live in that faith, in that forgiveness, to walk as children of light. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.